We are continuing in our study in James. Such rich truths here. And James is about wisdom and trying to live with wisdom from above instead of wisdom from the world. And that is what we're going to be looking at with our title there on wise boasting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us today through your word. Not only that we would be hearers, but doers, and that we would be more like Christ because we've come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was reading about a young man yesterday, and this is someone who seems like they went to the best schools, came from a good family, was a very moral person, respected by his peers, and very well-to-do. He's on a fast track and a leader in his community. And in the eyes of the world, you might call him a great success. I looked up in the dictionary the definition of success, and the definition could have had this man's picture next to it for the one that said that it's about the attainment of wealth, position, and honors. I was reading about another man, and perhaps he would be under the antonym or the opposite of what success was. This is a man who couldn't get a job, and he was looked down by those in the city that he lived in, seen as a charity case by some and ignored by most. And he died destitute. If the opposite of success is failure, and that would be the opposite of those other things of wealth, position, and honors, this man had poverty, and he had the lowest position in society, and he was without any honor. And these two descriptions fit into the messages we hear in the world for what success and failure are about, for what boasting in and what shame in would be about. And this dictionary definition is based on a prevalent worldview. The generic definition of success is attaining a goal. The specific goal that is put forward by the dictionary is oriented around wealth and status. And this definition that we have has shaped us, whether you know it or not. It's been held up to you most of your life, trying to influence your understanding of what you should be pursuing and what we are encouraged toward. What do we encourage our children towards? What of our family? What expectations have they had for us the whole time we're growing up? And I think about my own background. What were my expectations? How did I define success when I'm going to school? What does it look like? You're going to go to college. You're going to find the best job you possibly can, and then the world is your oyster after that. And so much of what we term success is shaped by a worldview around us. I had an opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip, and it was in an area which my ancestors grew up. It was around a Black Sea, and they were driving us out somewhere, and they were showing us these areas. There was great poverty in these areas. And, you know, they had people who were just kind of living off the land. They had a little horse, and they had hay packed in there that they had chopped by hand, and the chickens running around. And they said, what poverty this is. And what really struck me was that it looked like pictures from my ancestors who had lived there. And I never thought of them as being poor or having poverty or anything at all. And what occurs to me with that is we are so shaped by our culture as to what success is. And living the exact same way a couple generations ago, they were well-to-do because it was in comparison to what others had. And now they were considered poor because of what they did not have. They didn't have what the world was saying was necessary to be successful. And we are so shaped subtly by these pictures of success. And if we think about it, how do you define success? Not necessarily looking it up in the dictionary or giving the church definition, you know, maybe love others, be more like Jesus, all those things. But practically, what do you pursue? What do you focus on? What do you hope in? What do you look to for meaning and happiness? What do you boast in when you have it? And on the other side, what makes you miserable and anxious if you don't have it? The worldly status and wealth picture is not how Jesus defines success. The passage we read, it was about treasures in heaven and being rich towards God. And those two men that I was reading about, there's more to the story that relates to what we're going to be looking at in James. God's picture of success and what we should be boasting in. And the first young man, he's the rich young ruler that's spoken of in Matthew and in Luke. And this rich young ruler, he had all these things going for him, but he had a question about something more. He said, what about eternal life? What do I need to do to have eternal life? He had some notion that there's more to life than just everything that he had. And he went to Jesus and he asked him. And Jesus answered him and he told him that you need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And this man was presented with a choice, a test, if you will. Would he choose his worldly riches, or would he choose the path to eternal life and treasures in heaven? What wisdom would he use to define success? In Matthew 19, verse 22, when the young man heard what Jesus has said to him, he made a choice. The test came, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't follow heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above. He followed the wisdom that the world has been communicating to us about what success is. The other man's name, the poor man who died destitute, his name was Lazarus. And in Luke 16, we have a picture of this man, and we don't really know much more about him other than that he was outside a rich man's house hoping for table scraps. And that when he died, he went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. And what we learn from these two men are some important truths that tell us about what real success is, tell us about our status in this life, or wealth, or lack of it. It's not the whole picture. It's not the whole story. And James helps us understand what the whole story is. And he's telling us, get wisdom. Evaluate success differently for yourself, for your family, for the world around us, differently than the world. Consider your view of success with God's evaluation of what's going on. So when we come to our passage here, starting with verses 9 through 11, it talks about the rich and the poor man boasting. And it's important to see that verses 9 and 11 aren't just isolated sayings. It's a practical illustration of what we've been learning already in James, gaining wisdom so that we can endure the various trials and have joy even in the midst of the trials. And I want to read our passage, but I want to start back with verse 2. And I want you to see the trials that are being talked about. One of them is financial and economic status. So listen to this as we go through it. Beginning at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure various trials, including financial tests, hardships, and gains, knowing that the testing of your faith, how you respond, how you are refined through this, it will produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete, mature, perfect, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know how to respond to the temptations and the trials that you are being faced with, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. He's not going to hold it against you if you come, and he won't reproach you. And it will be given. Wisdom will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, trusting in God and his promises, not looking to the ways of the world. In faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts, he's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought to not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because he's double-minded. He's got one foot in the things of God and one foot in the things of the world, and he's unstable in his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory. He's to boast. He's to rejoice in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James is talking about how believers should respond in trials when they get tested in life, and how to live in light of true wisdom when facing these trials. And we need wisdom, we need strength, we need endurance, because we are being bombarded with all sorts of trials, various trials all the time in life. And James has his theology based in the issues of life. And he recognized that financial issues were and are a very big part of some of the trials that we face all the time. Some of the biggest stresses in marriage, and one of the biggest issues in marital disharmony, comes down to finances, doesn't it? Some of the biggest trauma and anxiety we have are surrounding financial decisions in our lives. Where we work, the house we buy, the kind of cars we have, what we don't have, what we try to have. And how you face these trials and this pressure around us, our viewpoint of what really defines success makes a huge difference and how we respond and how we behave. And both the poor and the rich need to look at life in terms of the big picture. And particularly some of the big picture here is the brevity of this life, the fleetingness of riches and the hope of the life to come. So we're going to be looking at today on how we might have an eternal perspective when it comes to considering wealth and status, that we could live in line with these things. So in your outline, we're going to be looking at three aspects of evaluating true success regarding wealth and status. And these aspects are understanding the test, learning the perspective, and recognizing the hope, so that we can gain an eternal perspective and true wisdom when we are faced with our tests in life. So the first one, understanding the test. So James is looking at two extremes, two tests that come up, financial adversity and poverty, or financial prosperity, rags or riches. That's what he's looking at. And maybe you don't consider yourself in one of those two extremes, or maybe you do. But this still has something for all of us, because the perspective that is behind these issues of the poor and the rich, it shapes us as well. It's just that we're not always exposed by our circumstances to consider it. James wants us to consider it. Either adversity or prosperity can be an opportunity for spiritual growth. Count it all joy, because he's doing something. He's refining our faith. But it also can be spiritually dangerous as well. An experience either of these extremes can bring out things from our heart that we didn't know was there until we are faced with this challenge, with this test. Example of this, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 gives kind of a prayer. And the author says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" He's saying, if I'm so rich, I know there's a temptation that I might get self-satisfied and deny my need for the Lord and who he is. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He knows that if he's too low, he might be tempted to take matters in his own hand and go his own way and not be faithful to the Lord and his commands. This prayer reflects a caution that poverty or prosperity can be a test to us. And we can get exposed, even if we're not rich or poor, we can be tested in a moment's time. Look what happened to the rich young ruler. He's going along life, and he is faced with a decision when Jesus puts it to him. What are you going to choose? And at that moment, it was exposed what was in his heart and what was really important to him. It revealed something about who he really was. And to pass the test, We need to be having our minds renewed all the time, now, regularly, with gospel truths to become wise in both these circumstances and anywhere in between. So let's look at the test for the poor man first. This lowly brother, this humble circumstances. And he's talking about the status and the wealth that he doesn't have compared to the rich man. And a poor brother in this culture has very little significance in the world's evaluation. Probably even oppressed. You go back to verse 1 in James, and it talks about the Jews of the dispersion. And there's a sense here that some of these people might have been those who were cast out. Remember when there was persecution in Jerusalem after the church was first founded? And many of the early believers, the Christians, where did they start from? They started from Jerusalem, and when persecution came, they scattered abroad. So now they have the church in these various areas. And what's their situation? Well, many of them probably became poor. They're dislodged from their social group, dislodged from the way that they worked before. And they are off in a place and probably not even being accepted as much as they might have back in Jerusalem, because why did they leave? Well, they were cast out because Jews were persecuting them. They might well be ostracized and lost much of what they had. Of course, some of them might have just been poor to start with. Now, what kind of tests might a person have where they don't have a job, they don't have their social support around anymore, they're treated poorly? Where's God? Why is he doing this to me? If you think about a trial could be considered as something that threatens my faithfulness to Christ. A test which comes, it's like, am I going to choose faithfulness to God and trusting in him, or am I going to start to look elsewhere? And I start to say, what's going on? If I just had this, I'd be okay. Or maybe if I just got some status, the world wouldn't consider me to be such a bum or a loser. I'd be tempted to feel insignificant and powerless because the world judges me based on money and status, and they look at me in a certain way. We can understand those things as being a test, maybe, if we could picture that. Maybe some of you have been through those things, and you see the way others look at you. It might tempt one to despair and even blame God. How about the rich? Well, the rich, these are people on the other end of the economic scale and the status scale. And it seems that even in James, the rich are those who might even treat the poor unfairly or unjustly. It's going to come up a number of times in James. You look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. They're talking about showing favoritism and partiality to the rich man, treating him better because he's rich and the poor lesser, and they have to sit at people's feet. You look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. You see that the rich are warned of coming judgment. You rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you, and your riches is rotted, and you are basically in the last days, you're storing up for yourself treasure. Basically, you're storing up for yourself judgment. If you want to boast, here's something to boast, and boast that you're going down. Very sarcastic, he's in chapter 5. So we have a picture, and all throughout Scripture, the unbelieving rich will be judged, and their blessings in this life are going to bring them nothing. In James, you have the guys in fancy clothing and unjust rulings and blasphemies against the name of Jesus, and they exploit people by not paying them. And they are going to be brought to ruin at the bar of God's justice. These rich were certain classes in that time, the nobility and possibly the priestly class was generally high up. They didn't have to work, or they had these positions of high status. But even though there's this negative view, there's also a hopeful view in Scripture that the rich can be redeemed, and they're encouraged to use their wealth to honor God. Remember Zacchaeus, rich tax collector who exploited people? Well, he gave his money away. You have a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 where Paul says that the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God. There's rich people who are told to look elsewhere, have right wisdom, and they will store up for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Right? There's a treasure that the rich can lay up. So what kind of tests do a rich person have? And if we were all asked to be honest, it's like, which tests would you rather be faced with? The test that a rich person has to deal with or one that a poor person has to deal with? It says something about our heart, but there's some warnings that we need to heed. Again, a trial can be anything that threatens our trust and hope in Christ. And you can see when you start to get rich, you start to see yourself as the provider and not God. That prayer for give us this day our daily bread doesn't seem quite so significant when I've stored up for myself tons of bread for years to come. Our perspective can start to get very warped and deceiving. There's condemnation for those whose pride is in their wealth. And that is a common biblical theme. Pride is a huge temptation. And there's constant warnings. We read that passage in Luke 12 earlier about the man with the barns. He produced a lot of crop, and he says, well, I'll build some barns. And then I can kick back and take a rest. And Jesus says, you fool! Your soul's required of you. And this is how it's going to be for those who lay up treasures here and not with God, and they're not rich towards God. And I tell you what, even if we're not rich, seasons of success can be some of our most stark testing, because we can be easily deceived into thinking more about worldly treasure and putting up here and more highly than we ought to think than heavenly treasures, can't we? So beware of the dangers that lurk in blessings of wealth and status, is what James is saying. Money and things money can buy, they're a huge lure to compromise our wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Remember last week, the double-minded man, one foot in the world, one foot trying to follow God? Beware. And you know the pull, right? Don't we know the pull? You know what materialism is? What it means to be a materialistic person? It means that we have a mindset which is basically looking at collecting material goods. It's an important priority, too high of a desire to acquire and consume material goods. And it's based on a perception that happiness can be increased through buying. Happiness can be increased through spending. Happiness can be increased through accumulating stuff. And that gets shaped in all cultures. And in our culture, maybe we're shaped by getting a nicer car. In other cultures, maybe a nicer mud hut or something like that, right? It's different all over the world, but the pull is still there. And it's shaped by what I don't have and what someone else does. We have this perception of what we think we should have based on comfort or based on what the Joneses have, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. It's deception and lies which can make us focus on the here and now and not be rich towards God. It can tempt us to find meaning outside of God, and it can destroy our spiritual life that rests in God. We fail this test and we can be blinded to the curses of wealth. In Hosea 13:6, there's a warning. When the people are satisfied, they become proud and forget me. Warning. And both rich people and poor people can have this mindset. Same issue, a love for the world. It's just that one has it and the other one doesn't. First John warns about that, right? Don't love the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for the world pushes out a love for God. And if a rich person has this love for the world, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for him to get into the kingdom of God. But it's possible with God, isn't it? He can change a heart. You're presented with the tests. We need to know the battle. So that's understanding the battle, understanding the test. Now, learning the perspective. Basically, perspective, we've already laid the groundwork. Don't go the way of the world. What matters is God's assessment. You have to boast in the right things. He uses this word boast. James is commanding boasting. And boasting sometimes we think is a negative term. And it often is. It's inappropriate expression of pride and an inflated sense of your own righteousness. And we see that condemned. But there's also a right sense of boasting, but it depends what we boast in. Because it can have a positive meaning of boasting in who God is and what He does and what He can bring. And we have here a tie back to verse 2 in chapter 1 here, showing the positive potential. It's kind of odd to some that we should be called to rejoice in all trials. Remember? Rejoice. Consider it nothing but joy when you're in the very midst of trials. Not that the trials are, but you have something bigger going on. And so it's odd to exhort someone to boast when they're poor. Same thing, the boasting and the joy are related to each other. And boasting is a term that's usually ascribed to those with high social status, those who assert their superior position. And he's saying to the lowly, you need to boast in your status, your exaltation. Now, sometimes we can look at a passage like this and we can get hung up on whether, well, are we the rich or the poor? And one commentary said, if you're reading this book, you're probably in the rich category because you have a book. And I don't want to get hung up on that, but there's all sorts of resources out there that can just shame us for being American capitalist slobs and things like that, right? I went to this website and listen to this. If you made only $1,500 a year net income, you are making more than 75 to 80% of the people on the earth. If you make $25,000 in net income, you are in the top 2% of the richest people of the world. 32,000, top 1%. And that's all interesting, and of course there's an opportunity to give at the bottom. But it is making a point, right? We live in a very prosperous nation. We have so much. And we don't recognize that we, in other countries, would be considered the rich. And we can talk about the percentage compared to the other peoples in the world and say, look at all you have, just suck it up, and there's people starving in Africa. Didn't your parents use that when you didn't clean your plate? Right? It's like, don't you know there's people starving in Africa? Clean your plate, right? And it doesn't help the people in Africa, it makes you fat, but you learn manners off of it, right? So now you can do the same thing with this. Don't you know that your $87 in air conditioning can feed a village for 3 months and you're sitting here high on the hog spending that when you could be giving that money to someone else, right? And we can feel that kind of pressure and guilt. But we don't live in other countries. We live here. And you know what? We can still get into debt. We can dig ourselves in the holes and we can't get out. And then issues come up where you get sick and there's medical bills. And the car breaks down and you lose your job. And we have this system that allows us to get into debt deeper and deeper. And we can feel low. And the issue for boasting and exaltations, it's not about comparing yourselves to others, but it's how the world looks at us wherever we're at. Say, you have nothing financially to boast in. If you're in that position here, you have this perspective of being poor wherever you're at. And the message is, boast. Boast in their exaltation by God. Finding their self-worth, not in the evaluation of the world, not in how much I'm in debt, how much I don't have in material goods, not how low I am on the totem pole, but in God's evaluation of you. And if you are His, this fleeting blip in history compared to eternity can't be compared. Nothing can separate you from His love if you are in Christ Jesus. If you are His child, you are exalted. You are privileged. It can't go away. Boast in that. What about the rich, though? It says glory or boast in humiliation. Now, the focus is different here. Now, while the poor have nothing in a worldly sense, they're to focus on how and where they have everything. But the rich, well, they have everything in the worldly sense, but it means nothing in the eternal sense. And wisdom tells us all about what happens to the glory of the rich. We already looked at a couple of those with the barns, and James elaborates on that in verses 10 and 11. Because riches and the rich man, it's like a flowering grass. It's going to pass away. You have this burst of little glory here, but then the sun rises in the scorching wind and it withers. Flower falls off and its beauty and its appearance is destroyed. It's gone. So that's what happens to the rich man. In the middle of his way of life, of pursuing things. And what James is saying, it's actually in the face of the typical saying, right? What's the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. Here's what James is saying. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And it's gone. That's his response. It's like a flower. There's a brief flourishing, and then it's gone. A wildflower out in the desert tends to last a day or two, and it's gone. We are all in this brief time in eternity. It's transient, it's brief, it's fleeting. And the glory will come to utter ruin. And we can say, aren't we all transient? Why is this just for the rich? It's like, well, the focus is different. It's saying, you're thinking about this glory, this little flower, this little riches you have here. And a poor man can't do that. He's giving a specific emphasis to the rich man. Say, don't look at that. You can't count on that for anything. It doesn't last. And don't boast in it. So what does wisdom say? What does learning the perspective say? It says that the destruction of my worldly glory is inevitable, and it is thorough. There's no U-Hauls on the back of a hearse, right? You can't take it with you. It is thoroughly destroyed and gone. So to the rich believer, you're tempted to think too much about what you have in yourself. And the world holds you in high esteem. And James says, don't take pride in your money or your social position. Those are doomed. And all who cling to such treasure will be doomed with it. This is talking about the man who's going to be doomed, not just his riches. And if you've come to Christ, you cast aside those things as your meaning. You humble yourself by worldly standards. You count it as nothing. You set it aside. Like Paul, when he talks about his pedigree, his status, all those things, I count that as rubbish. And acknowledge total dependence on God for everything good. And this goes back to the exhortation in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's our boast. Right? If you have those things, that's not what you're looking to, but that you know the Lord. And we all, no one can come to the Lord without humbling themselves. James chapter 4 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's Him that lifts us up, right? That's our boast. So that's the perspective we need to learn and understand. And finally, we need to be recognizing the hope. Once I've learned this right perspective, how do I cling to it as my hope? What motivates me? I need the gospel at the center of all this. And it's applied slightly differently in these two situations of rich and poor. How do I pass the test? How do I endure in life with wisdom and make it to the end? What does the gospel say? What is implicit in James? Remember we said James, it's in the context of the gospel, and it's giving wisdom. What does it tell the poor brother? It says, I'm accepted as a child of God, not based on anything I did, no status, nothing I've earned, but because of what He has done. It was never about my success or my status, no matter what the world says. Lazarus, destitute in the presence of God. And in the trial of suffering, this lowly condition, divine wisdom says, Don't let this suffering knock out your hope that you have in God and who you are. Don't let it take you away from that. The world might call you a bum or a loser, but your heavenly Father calls you his child. An heir of his kingdom. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? Focusing on our future destiny can shape our perspective now. We can look beyond our financial status and begin to see myself through God's eyes as he sees me in Christ. It's not just sucking it up and say, it's going to be okay, I'll come out of this. I like this one quote. It's not that you apply this message of wisdom and get rich. That's not the hope that he'll deliver you out of this in this life. But you apply this wisdom and you will realize you are rich. Right? And nothing can take away those riches. Open your eyes to see the vastness of all that Christ has for us. All that we are in him. And it's waiting for us. Recognize that hope when the bills are piled up, when your job gets canned, when all these things happen. Recognize these things. And you need to have a certainty that God loves you and boast in that. And you cling to that. If you don't cling to that, suffering goes sour, doesn't it? You start to get bitter and start to blame. You start to think about and focus what you don't have. That's when suffering goes bad. Count it all joy, my brethren. When you're surrounded by these trials because your faith is being refined so that you might persevere. How about passing the test if you're a rich person? What does the gospel say? What does the gospel say to a rich person when you have prosperity bestowed on you? It says, it doesn't matter how much the world thinks. It doesn't matter about your credentials. It doesn't matter about your resume. It doesn't matter about your degrees. It doesn't matter about your bank account. You are a sinner before God, and you still stand before him needing grace. I don't deserve it. I am humbled because I know there was nothing I could do, and it counts as nothing. You tell yourself this. You humble yourself to keep away from spiritual danger of wealth and of success. That's preaching the gospel so that I don't get too puffed up. My status, my possessions, my banks, my car, anything. They're all fleeting. So despite all the temptations around us, the rich man needs to open his eyes to the hollowness of our earthly things. And that he needs to be able to turn away from those things that tempt him to exalt himself and get significance. So when you have success, watch out. We're called to honor the Lord with our wealth, not just honor ourselves with our wealth, as one author says. So make sure, if you get blessing and you get prosperity, that you don't take credit for it. It'll take you down the wrong path. So, what do we need? For both riches and poor, we need gospel hope. And blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 12 in our passage. We are blessed now because of what we have in the midst of trials. And when we're talking about perseverance in trials, we're talking about persevering in faith. When we're talking about faith, we're mean trusting in God and being satisfied in him and not the assessments of the world or the riches of this world. And there's two things that threaten that faith and persevering in it that this passage is talking about. Poverty or prosperity, pain or pleasure, they both can threaten that. And through enduring, we know that we have this crown of life. This is talking about eternal life, the crown which is life. And this is a picture of not the crown of a king, but the crown that goes to a victor of a competition. And we are to run that race with this focus. And all over Scripture talks about running with this focus. And we might think, oh, that sounds like work, but it's talking about motivating us to get to God. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this momentary light affliction, all the stuff he went through, it's actually preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we don't look to the things that are seen, we look to the things that are unseen. And I am not identified by the things of my trial, my adversity. And all those things, what am I called to? I'm called to love him still. This is the promise for all those who love him. Those who have faith, they love him. And so we lay up treasures in heaven where we'll be with him and run that race with endurance. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that in Christ we have been accepted. We are so humbled because it is nothing that we could ever have done to make us accepted. And we are so exalted because in Christ, your word says we are seated at his very right hand and we have an imperishable, incorruptible inheritance being kept by your very power. And so help us to run. Encount it all joy. With whatever you bring our way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.